If you're just joining us for the first time or haven't been with us for the last few weeks, we are continuing a series today that we've been giving on Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. If you take your Bibles and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, and if you don't have a Bible, raise your hand high. We'd be glad to get you a Bible because we are going through the elementary teachings of Hebrews chapter 6. And in Hebrews chapter 6, God gives some basic teachings that are part of the very fundamentals that we should have in us as Christian believers, as believers in Jesus Christ, of what He teaches about these specific things, because they are how we are transformed. These doctrines are about our transformation to come before God and to be His children forever. So if you'll turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6 says, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of..." Okay, so what are the elementary principles, this foundation? Repentance from dead works, of faith toward God, of doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. So today we will be talking about the resurrection of the dead. But I hope that as we go through this series, what you are seeing is a progression that's taking place of repentance, of turning away from this world and the things of it, of having faith in God and turning unto God and saying, "You are the source, God, of life for me and all truth," of being baptized, of laying down our lives for God, of being baptized and then raised up to a newness of life that comes when we are baptized. And the laying on of hands, which continues a process of us being healed and receiving God's Spirit and us taking God's healing and God's Spirit to others. Realize, we've talked about this, but all of these doctrines are addressing what went wrong in the Garden of Eden. What went wrong when man decided to turn away from God and turn to the devil, to believe a lie, to go down a path of unrighteousness. So God is taking us who have sinned, and He's turning us to Him. He's causing us to come to repentance. He's causing us to come in faith again to Him with trust and love. He's causing us to lay down our lives for Him, not to take for ourselves selfishly, but to give our lives for Almighty God and to be healed, to be restored by Him, and then to take that healing and restoration to other people. When we really see the basic doctrines, this is what it's taking us to. Repentance, faith, baptism, the laying out of hands. It's a regeneration to deal with and solve the issues that began with mankind when we disobeyed God and we chose a different way. And so, the resurrection of the dead. Now, one of the things that strikes me as very interesting is I have studied the Bible now as God has taught me and really got me into the Bible when I was about 15 years old, so about 27 years now. As we go through these doctrines, it's almost as if there is more and more resistance to the doctrines as we go. You know, some people resist repentance and say you don't need to repent. But that's not a lot. Most people generally know you need to start doing what's good and what's righteous. Faith toward God. Well, some people are resistant toward faith as God would put it, or maybe they don't honor His word. They don't take it wholeheartedly, and so they don't put that down. But, you know, less, not so many, get into baptism. You find more and more people are against being baptized. It's an amazing thing how many people talk about you don't need to be baptized, even though this was the way God told us to go and make disciples, baptizing them. And we find more and more people not teaching baptism the way it should be taught scripturally. Laying on of hands. How many people, how many churches don't even address the subject of the laying on of hands? And now we get to the resurrection of the dead, and the list gets even smaller of those that teach really what the Bible says about the resurrection of the dead. Now you realize in this doctrine of the resurrection of the dead, there is an assumption that God would hope you believe. What is it? That you die. That you die. One of the most amazing things is that if you look at the religions of the world and the common teaching that goes around, most people don't believe you die. You just go somewhere else. I'm reincarnated into an eagle. I'm reincarnated into a wolf. I'm reincarnated as that little beetle. I'm reincarnated as another person. I have an immortal soul. I go to heaven. I go to hell. I go to purgatory. What's amazing is, friends, from the beginning of the instruction that God gave to man, He said, if you take of that tree and eat, you will die. I ask you, who said you don't die? Who said you wouldn't die? The serpent. The serpent, who in Revelation 12:9 says that serpent of old, Satan the devil, who deceives the whole world. People don't even believe you die. But God's word says you do die. God's word says you do die. Now, many people might teach about the doctrine of the immortality of the soul. So I give you the challenge. This is a doctrine message, right? We're going through the doctrines of the Bible. So here's the challenge. If God teaches there's an immortal soul, show me the verse. Because you realize I'm asking a trick question, because I've looked up every verse that says soul in the Bible, so it's kind of not fair of me. But I've looked up and read every verse in the Bible about soul. Do you know what the Bible actually declares? The soul that sins shall die. You know what Jesus said? Don't fear him who destroys the body, Matthew 10:28, but he who destroys both body and soul in Gehenna, in fire. And when you read to the end of the book in Revelation 20, you find that out. But you're going to wait for that for next week. Next week, God willing, we'll cover that. So we have a basic premise here that we die. So do you believe that you die? What happens then to the dead? What is it like to be dead? So let's begin now to start studying this concept of the resurrection of the dead, this doctrine, by turning to Job. Turn with me to the book of Job. And let's just open our minds to God, to hear His Word, to hear the Scriptures. We're going to read 80 to 90 verses today. And I appreciate you giving me extra time on these doctrinal things. I don't know if I actually asked for permission. I kind of took it. But I want to just get through this. But here again, it's not about what I say. All I can do is discover what God says, and I can share it with you. And that's what we're going to do. So we're going to hit a lot of verses here again today. We're going to pick it up with three verses here in Job. Job 14, verses 10 to 12. Job 14, verses 10 to 12. Now, when you say, what is it that happens when you die? Here's a great answer you can give right from the Word of God. Job chapter 14, verses 10 to 12 say, but man dies and is laid away. Or basically, he lays down. Man dies and he lays down. Can't stand up anymore. He lies prostrate. Indeed, he breathes his last. And where is he? As water disappears from the sea, and a river becomes parched and dries up, so man lies down and does not rise until the heavens are no more. They will not awake nor be roused from their sleep. Okay, very plain. It's very plain teaching. God sits you down and you say, God, what happens when you die? Well, man dies, he's laid away. He breathes his last. And where is he? As water disappears from the sea, and as a river becomes parched and dries up, man lies down and does not rise till the heavens are no more. They will not awake nor be aroused from their sleep. So if somebody asks you, again, why do we go through the doctrines? We teach the Word of God. This is the point of going through this. Paul says, at the time you should be teachers, you have to be taught the basics again. So we're learning the basics. When you die, you are no more. You lie down, you breathe your last, you're gone. You sleep until that time when the heavens are no more. You do not awake till that time. Now, when you lie down and do not rise up to the heaven, when you are sleeping, what is going on? Do you have thoughts? Are you off praising God? What is happening from the grave? So let's just look at a few verses on this subject. Put your marker, though, if you have one, in Job. Job chapter 14. We'll come back to Job later. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 6. Just going to pick up, maybe we'll pick up three verses here on this subject, because I think it's important to address and understand what happens when you sleep, when you can't be aroused until you're awakened. Psalm chapter 6 and verse 5. Psalm 6 and in verse 5. This is David pleading here with Almighty God. He's asking for help. And let's just pick it up in verse 4. He says, "Return, O Lord," Psalm 6, 4. "Return, O Lord, deliver me, O save me for your mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In the grave, who will give you thanks?" Now, if dying meant that you get to go off and give praise and thanks, dying would have been a good thing for David to say. But David's pleading his case before the Lord and says, "Hey, when I die, I'm in the grave. Who's going to give you thanks from that place?" That word grave there is the word Sheol. So it's basically the equivalent of Hades in the New Testament. When you go to the grave, when you lie down, you don't praise anymore. Just like it says in Job, until that time, you're not awakened. You're not aroused from sleep until that time when the heavens are no more. Turn over with me to Psalm 30. Psalm 30, verses 8 to 9. Again, David's plea. This only makes sense if you understand the truth of what happens when you die and the resurrection of the dead. David's plea to God is, "Don't take my life, and here's my reason why." Psalm chapter 30, verse 8. "I cried out to you, O Lord, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood? When I go down to the pit, will the dust praise you?" Will the dust praise you? What was Adam told when they disobeyed God and they took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? God said, "For dust you are, and to dust you shall return." Going to the dust and sleeping are two concepts you see a lot when you examine the resurrection of the dead. Sleeping, something like sleep, something like you don't have consciousness, where you can't praise God, where you can't cry out to God, where remembrance isn't made of God. There's this unconsciousness. You're asleep and basically returning to the dust of the earth from whence you came. So he says, Psalm 30, verse 9, "What profit is there in my blood? When I go down to the pit, will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth?" Turn over to Ecclesiastes with me. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 5. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 5 says this: "The living know that they will die." Right? We do know that's where we end up. We end up in death. The dead don't know anything. The dead don't know anything. Do you believe that? "They have no more reward. The memory of them is forgotten." Notice this. "Also their love, their hatred, their envy have now perished." Where are they? Where's their love? The good things. Where's the bad? The envy. Even their hatred. Drop down with me to verse 10. "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might." Why? "For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave." Again, the word Sheol, where you are going. I mention that word Sheol because 31 times in the Old Testament it's translated grave. 31 times it's translated hell. When you go to Sheol, there's no work there. There's no device there. There's no knowledge there. There's no wisdom. And that's where we're all going. We all know we will die. We should believe this. The concept of death, as God teaches it, that we die, that we wait for a time. Now, that's where the resurrection of the dead gets exciting. Because if you die and you are no more, if you have no thought in the grave, if you there's no wisdom in the grave, no work, no device, no knowledge, no love, no hatred, it means there's an end to you. Like it says in the great gospel message, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, That word perish means to kill. It's making an end of life. Right? Should not perish. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Those who believe have everlasting life. Those who do not believe perish. The wages of sin, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. Friends, without God, we have no life. Without God, we have no hope. Without the resurrection of the dead, the evolutionists, the atheists are right. You die, that's it. You're done. You perish. But God has something for us who believe. Because the transformation process that deals with the Garden of Eden, the repentance, the faith, the baptism, the laying on of hands, all of this is a process to bring us to the resurrection of the dead, where God wants us to be in life with Him. You and I were made to be the children of God. You and I were made to have fellowship with God for all of eternity. And this is God's means and God's way to do this. Reject the false teaching of the world. And now look at what God says for the resurrection of the dead. Turn with me to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 26. And in verse 19. Begin to make this case of what is this resurrection of the dead. This promise. Isaiah 26 verse 19. You got to love this. Your dead shall live. There is hope. The dead shall live. Together with my dead body they shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust. Okay, remember I told you? You start to look at what the Bible teaches about the concepts. Where are you when you die? Sleeping, as it says, right? Sleeping, as it says in Job 14, in the dust. Sleeping in the dust. Awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust, for your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. There is a resurrection. Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered. Now, what time is he talking of here?
The day of the Lord.
The day of the Lord, right? We have this time of great tribulation. We have this time of great wrath. There's a time of great trouble. Where Michael stands up, he's talking about a time of the end of the age. So we have this time, and he says, at that time, your people shall be delivered. Everyone who is found written in the book, and now notice this, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth. Who's he talking about?
The dead.
That's who's sleeping in the dust of the earth. Dead people. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. What is wisdom? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? Jay prayed, right? Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. Those who turn many to righteousness. Again, I want you to think about this from the very basic of instruction of repentance, faith, baptism, laying on of hands. What is that process doing? As you have it happen in your life, you are turning to righteousness. As you encourage that in someone else's life, you are turning them to righteousness. He's talking about you, saints. This is what we do. We're turning, and those who turn many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever and ever. So there is a time coming. So he says, when is that time? At the time when there's this trouble, when Michael stands up, many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Some to everlasting life, some to everlasting shame and contempt. Now notice what Jesus says, John 5, verse 28. John 5, verse 28. John chapter 5, and in verse 28. John chapter 5, verse 28 says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth." Where are they?
In the grave.
In the grave. The people are in the grave. What are they doing? They're sleeping in the dust of the earth until someone comes and arouses them from sleep. The process of the resurrection. So do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Do you believe that? Do you believe there's a time coming when the people who have died that are in the graves will come forth to a resurrection? And in the resurrection, some will be given life, some will be condemned. Now you notice this is exactly what Daniel says. In that time, many who sleep in the dust of the earth, they're coming forth, some to life, some to condemnation. Right? So we have these resurrection times and a time of judgment, which again we'll talk about next week. Now let's turn over for a minute and address a question then. And the question is this: has anybody ascended then to heaven? Has anybody ascended to heaven? What does Jesus say? John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 13. John 3 and verse 13 says, "No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven." So, I've heard it preached many times. Where will you go if you died tonight? You say you'd go to heaven. Has anybody ascended to heaven besides Jesus? So, here's the thing. The Bible says no. The Bible says no one has. So, this book, you realize, John was written in about 90 AD. So, when God inspired this to be written, this was after the time of Jesus, after the time of most of Jesus' disciples dying, after the time the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, this book was written saying, nobody has. Was John wrong? Was John wrong? What about David? David prophesied of the resurrection of the dead. David said that there is this resurrection that's to come. Is David, who is a man after God's own heart, has he ascended into heaven? Let's see for ourselves what God says. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Is David in heaven? Acts chapter 2 and verse 25. Now, let's just actually start in verse 23, because what we're going to start to see here now is a case that Jesus was the only one that has ascended into heaven. And we're going to see how this fits in with the teaching of the Scriptures here in Acts chapter 2, again, verse 23. So him, speaking of Jesus, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up. Our Lord Jesus was resurrected. He said, the sign that I am the Messiah is that after 3 days and three nights, He would rise from the dead. So he has been risen, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by death. Where was Jesus? In death, in sleeping. But his soul, it says, did not see corruption. Notice this. For David says concerning him, "I foresaw the Lord always before my face, and he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you have not left my soul in Hades." Or, if we were looking at the Hebrew, Sheol, the grave. "Nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David. He is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Where is David? He's in the grave. He is dead and buried. David did not ascend to heaven. Jesus said, as recorded by John, no one has ascended to heaven at any time except he who came down from heaven, and he goes again. So David is still in his grave. It's with us to this day. Now therefore, verse 30, being a prophet, speaking of David, and knowing that God had sworn with him an oath with him that the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, that he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he foreseeing this spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into heaven. David didn't go. And even after the resurrection of Jesus, David's still there. And as the gospel is being preached, he's saying he hasn't gone. Now, again, we need to focus on this because this is very powerful teaching. Do you believe what you are reading? I didn't write that. All I did was read it to you. You have to believe what the Word of God says in regard to the resurrection. Now, notice this in Hebrews chapter 11. What about the rest? What about Abraham? What about Isaac? What about Jacob? What about Samuel? What about Moses? What about Elijah? Beautiful. Look at that. Enoch. Verse 4, Hebrews 11. Verse 4, Abel. Verse 5, Enoch. Verse 7, Noah. Hebrews 11, 8, Abraham. Verse 11, Sarah. Verse 17, Abraham, Isaac. In verse 20, Jacob. Verse 21, 22, Joseph. 23, Moses. And the list goes on and on. What does it say of all these people? Notice this, verse 13 of Hebrews 11. These all died in faith. They all died. Not having received the promises, what was it they were promised? They saw them afar off. They were assured of them. They embraced them. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly, they seek a homeland. Friends, are you seeking that homeland? Are you seeking to have eternal life with God? Are you seeking the homeland that is heavenly? And truly, verse 15, if they had called to mind the country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better. That is what? A heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He prepared a city for them. But these all died in faith, having not received that city yet. Why not? What is God doing? Why did these all die in faith, not having received anything? Notice now verse 39. Verse 39. And all of these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. Friend, they did not receive the promise. So here we are in the book of Hebrews, after the time of Jesus' resurrection, after the time that they're preaching, they didn't receive the promise of a heavenly city. Why? Verse 40, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Do you get that? He said, God provided something better for us, that they, Abraham, Moses, Elijah, Enoch, Jacob, He provided something better for us, that those, they should not be made perfect apart from us. So the question is then, if the desire is perfection, If the desire is perfection, when does it all happen? Okay? Job chapter 14. I'll be glad to answer any questions you have as soon as I'm finished. Job chapter 14. I ask you to believe these verses with me. Job chapter 14. But man dies, we're reading Job 14 and verse 10. But man dies and is laid away. Indeed, he breathes his last. And where is he? As water disappears from the sea, and a river becomes parched and dries up, so man lies down and does not rise, till the heavens are no more, they will not awake, nor be roused from their sleep. Oh, that you would hide me in the grave. That's the word Sheol. That's the word that is translated Hades in the New Testament. Sheol. Oh, that you would hide me in the grave, that you would conceal me until your wrath is past. Now, isn't that interesting? Call to mind what it said in Daniel chapter 12. That time of trouble, right? He says, conceal me until your wrath is past, that you would appoint me a set time and remember me. So listen to what Job is saying. It's inspired by God and written for us. He's saying, God, put me in the grave. Conceal me till your wrath is past. And that you would appoint me a time and remember me. If a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my hard service, I will wait till my change comes. All the days of my hard service, I'm going to wait till my change comes. You shall call and I will answer. You shall desire the work of your hands. What did Jesus say? The time is coming, right? When all who are in the grave will hear His voice and come forth to the resurrection of life, the resurrection of condemnation. That all will hear. Job is saying, when is this set time? When is this time that you have set aside? Do you know that God reveals it to us in His Word? I can tell you exactly when Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, and all those believers will be made perfected at the same time. The Scripture gives us the answer. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. For Jesus is the first fruits. And because Jesus is the first fruits, we have hope. That's why we believe in the resurrection of the dead, that Jesus was raised from the dead. Now, this is giving us a hope and a vision for the future that we have. So when Hebrews 11 says, none of these received the promise because God had something better for us, that we would be perfected together. God had a plan from the beginning of how He was going to bring sons to glory through the resurrection of the dead. Notice this, verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 15. So now if Christ has preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? And if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. And also, all those who have fallen asleep. There's that term again. What's that mean, fallen asleep? Dead. All those who died, basically, in Christ have perished. So that's why I said, if we don't have the resurrection hope, you're just dead. Just like an evolutionist might say, that's it. When you're done, you're done. If God doesn't resurrect you, you're done. You are dependent on Him resurrecting you. So he's making the point, if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, we have no hope. So you realize how fundamental this is, this doctrine of the resurrection of the dead, without Christ's resurrection. And it says in verse 19, so if in this life we only have this hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable, if that is indeed He wasn't risen. But now, what does he say, verse 20? But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Okay, so what is he saying? Christ is risen from the dead. He's the first fruits, first of all those who died. So, again, what did John say, or what did Jesus say as recorded by John? No one has ascended to heaven at any time. You see, if you want to argue that, you have to argue with God, not me. I'm just reading what it says. No one has ascended into heaven at any time except Christ. He's the first. Paul is saying Christ has become the first to be resurrected from the dead. Right? For since by man came death, right? You have to believe that you die. By man came also the resurrection of the dead. Now look, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now, here's the answer to Job's question. But each one in his own order. God has an order to the resurrection of the dead. Christ, the first fruits. No one has ascended at any time except Christ. When was he resurrected? 3 days and three nights. What day did he die? On Passover. 3 days and three nights after Passover, he was resurrected. He's the first. Okay? What about the next resurrection? When is that? Okay? 23. Each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits. Afterward, those who are Christ's at his coming. So when you read in Hebrews 11 that all these died in faith not having received the promises, because God is basically making them wait because he's prepared something better for us, he's saying there is a time when we will all be perfected together. We believers, when? At the return of Christ. Believe your Bible. Don't believe me. I'm just telling you what the Scripture says. Believe what the Bible says. Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming, and then the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. So there's a resurrection that comes at the end. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. I think this is one of the most beautiful things that you read in the Scripture, because Paul is writing from a heart of concern here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, because he doesn't want us to not know what happens when we die. He is speaking to saints. In my opinion, when you want to give comfort to a believer's family when somebody has died, this is where you go. 1 Thessalonians 4, because Paul's saying, as gently as can be, and as comforting as can be, here's what it is. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. Do you notice how many times God uses this phrase, the falling asleep? It's the best way for us to understand death. It's just, you're gone. You're out. You know, if you have children, all you have to do is see them fall asleep on the floor. You can pick them up and swing them around. They just are out, right? I mean, when Jack's gone, Jack's gone. He's just sleeping. He's just knocked out, you know. So, but again, I want you to notice how many times it says this. Remember in John 11, in verse 11, when Lazarus had died, he says he's asleep. And his disciples are like, that's a good thing, right? He's because he's going to get better. And then Jesus just said plainly, he's dead, but I'm going to go wake him. I'm going to go wake him up. Died, he was like sleeping for 4 days, and he, Lazarus, heard Christ call to him, and he came out of his grave. So notice this now. Brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. And notice, this isn't David writing this. Who is writing this instruction to you so that we be not ignorant? the Lord. I say this to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. King David, right? He's dead and buried, and his tomb is with us till this day. If we're alive and remain, David will precede us. All those who died will precede us. So this we say by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So when is it that the dead will rise? 1 Corinthians 15 says, those who are Christ that is coming. 1 Thessalonians 4 says, Christ that is coming. We have it by the word of the Lord that the dead rise when Jesus returns. What are they doing now? They're asleep. They're asleep and they're waiting for the resurrection of the dead. Verse 17. Now then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. All of these who sleep and wait, all who have gone before us and have died believing, and all those who are alive and remain at the return of Christ, God's going to perfect them together. They're going to rise to meet Him. See, what comforts is the truth. When Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant about this. I don't want you to believe a fairy tale or a fable or something. I want you to teach this. See, this preaches. You know why this preaches? Because it's in the Word of God. This is the truth of what happens. This is the truth of the resurrection of the dead. This is the truth of how you have life after death. Until this time comes, you don't awake. You wait until the change comes. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we read that there was an order. What was the order? Who was first?
Christ.
Who is second?
Those who are Christ that is coming.
Those who are Christ and they're resurrected when?
That is coming.
And then third?
The end.
The end. Christ the first fruits, then those who are His at His coming, and then the end. You get to the end. Now, again, here's an interesting teaching you might not hear if you don't read your Bible. There's more than one resurrection of human beings. There are those who are Christ at His coming, and there are those who are resurrected at the end. So, let's notice this in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands. So what happens when they were beheaded?
They died.
Yes. Thank you, Scott. They died. Somebody's beheaded. They're dead. So here is John seeing this vision, and he's looking at people who had been killed, who had been martyred for their word and their testimony unto God. So notice this. So he says, I see them, and look at, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So those who were believers, those who had given their life, who had made a witness for Jesus, who had not been a part of the system of this world, but had come out and been for Christ, and had even given their lives and been martyred, here they are living and reigning with Christ. But notice this, but the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. Really? I'll tell you what, when I first read that, it blew me away. I thought everybody first was resurrected and either judged one way or the other immediately upon death. That was my first thought. Then I came to 1 Corinthians 15 and God says, no, there's a set order. There's a time to this. Christ that is coming. Wow. Big shock. So everybody's waiting who's a believer. But then an even bigger shock that all the rest of the dead, those who are not believers, those who are not gods, they don't even live again until another 1,000 years is completed. Do you believe that? Do you believe what the Bible says? The Bible says the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. Do you believe it?
Yes.
You have to let the Word of God challenge your heart and your mind. Either you take this Word as authority or you reject the authority of it. But if you reject the authority of it, please don't call yourself a Christian. Because all Scripture is inspired by God. That means it's God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction, that the man of God would be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Friends, do the rest of the dead live now? Or do the rest of the dead stay dead until they're resurrected at the end of that 1,000 years?
Stay dead.
Believe your Bible. You don't have to take my word for it. I'm just trying to make sure you see it. I'm being emphatic with you on this because people don't want to hear the Word of God, and their argument isn't with me, and their argument won't be with you. The argument is with God. And you have to take a stand. Do you stand with God and His Word, or do you take a stand with what is commonly taught? Because my Bible says the rest of the dead do not live again until 1,000 years were finished. They're not living? No. They don't live again until 1,000 years are finished. How many times do I read that over? Yes, unlearning is harder than learning. The great thing when you teach your children is you can just show them what the Bible says. You don't have to unlearn a bunch of stuff. You can just read what the Bible says. Now, so then notice this. So this is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Those who are believers, who are part of the first fruits with Christ, remember what it says in 1 Corinthians 15? It says, Christ the first fruits, then those who are His at His coming. The believers are part of that first fruits. When you look at the feast days, do you know what you see? You see two harvests, a first fruit harvest in the spring and a great harvest at the end of the age. When God set up the feast, He set up a system that showed spring, fall, first harvest, great harvest. And in that, He was demonstrating that people come. It's no coincidence that Jesus was resurrected during the Feast of Unleavened Bread when a wave sheaf was offered. And that from that is a count to Pentecost. 50 days counted from the resurrection of Jesus to what? The offering and acceptance of the first fruits. When the Holy Spirit came on Acts chapter 2 to the people who were celebrating the Feast of Pentecost, you realize what they got was a guarantee of the resurrection of the dead. That's what they received. The Holy Spirit was a guarantee that they would have life eternal. That they would rise up. That they would receive Christ and be with Him in the air when He returned. That's the promise that's given. And that harvest of first fruits is coming. But there is a great harvest at the end. And God's Word prophesies about this in the keeping of the feast, that there's this harvest at the end of the age. So notice this. So blessed and holy is He who has part in the first resurrection. We have been called to be Christ now, today, to be Christ that is coming. Over such, the second death has no power. We'll talk about that more next week. The second death. What should you be concerned about, friends? The second death. The second death. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with Him 1,000 years. Notice verse 11. Now we're going to drop down here. So then I saw a great white throne and Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades. Again, Hades and Sheol, the grave. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one, according to their works. Now, we'll look at this more next week. But do you remember when Jesus was on the earth and he said, hey, the Queen of Sheba is going to rise with this generation? How is that possible? The Queen of Sheba rising with this generation. The people of Nineveh, to whom Jonah preached, will rise with this generation. It says the people of Sodom, right? Think of when was Sodom? Abraham, Lot's time, right? Or will rise with this generation. How is it that you have all these multi-generational people? Jesus is saying, these are all going to rise in the judgment. See, the judgment doesn't happen when you die. The judgment happens at the end. When they rise, all the rest of the dead live after the 1,000 years, and they rise for judgment. We'll talk more about that, God willing, next week. So, verse 12, let's read it again. I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Do you see how much better the better resurrection is? Because when you're in Christ, saved by grace, not of works. Who is right? Over such, the second death has no power. Do you see this resurrection at the end? That's not the one you should be striving for. It's not the resurrection you're looking for. In Christ, we have hope in the first resurrection. Verse 14. Notice this. Death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. He's going to put an end to all death. The great enemy we fight is death. This is the second death, it says. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So even Hades, which is often translated hell, is going to be thrown into the lake of fire. Death into the lake of fire. Anyone not written in the book of life into the lake of fire. So there is a judgment that comes following this resurrection. We'll talk more about that next week. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians 5 and verse 1. All right, so there's this resurrection of the dead, right? You die, you sleep in the dust of the earth, you're waiting till God arouses you, wakes you up. If you are a believer, you will be raised up at the return of Jesus Christ. How will you come? How will you be resurrected? In what body? My son already read a bunch of verses today, but notice this. 2 Corinthians 5:1, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed having been clothed, we shall be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. We started with this assumption. For there to be a resurrection of the dead, people must be dead. Right? We're mortal. We're mortal. And we want this mortality to be swallowed up with life. Turn with me over to Philippians 3. Philippians 3, verse 20. Do you remember that it says that all these saints were searching for a heavenly city? That's why God was not ashamed to be called their God, because they had a heavenly city. Friends, when you are baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you become part of that family of God. You take on the name of God. Your citizenship is in heaven. So notice what it says is, here in Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we wait for Jesus? The Scripture will continue to turn us with hope and eager awaiting for the return of Jesus Christ, because that is the time when it says in 1 Thessalonians 4 and in 1 Corinthians 15 that our resurrection and change comes. So notice what he says here in verse 21. So we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body. Do you really get that? Did you get that? He's going to transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body. What do you think of when you think of the body of Jesus? He's going to transform our lowly body to be conformed, as it says, to His glorious body. Do you ever think about that? Having a body like Jesus? Who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. I mean, that's just incredible. I mean, that's an incredible revelation, isn't it? Let's turn over to let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15. First Corinthians chapter 15. This is also called the resurrection chapter, so it's fitting we spend so much time here. Because Paul spends a lot of time trying to tell us all about the resurrection. He tells us about the resurrection of Jesus. He tells us why the resurrection of Jesus is so important. He tells us the order of the resurrection, that we will be resurrected and when it's going to happen. And then he tells us exactly what we're going to be like. As much as we can possibly understand it, we're going to see what he says here about, well, then, how are the dead raised up? Notice 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 35. How are the dead raised up? With what body do they come? O foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or something other, some other kind of grain. But God gives it a body as He pleases, and to each seed its own body. So do you understand what he's saying there? Anybody who works in a garden understands this. You take a seed that is this little tiny thing. It doesn't look like much. And when it dies in the ground, what does it do? It produces a beautiful plant, whatever God designed that to be. Well, what were you designed? In whose image and likeness were you designed? Didn't God say a most amazing thing? He said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Do you believe that? Because what's happening in the resurrection is He's doing it. As we go through, again, friends, I hope that you get how vital these doctrines are. Repenting. Why? To turn away from evil. Faith in God. To turn to God. Baptism. You die to yourself. You're raised to walk with God. Laying on of hands. You have the Spirit filling you, empowering you to go and be healed yourself, and then to take the healing and to take it to others as you make disciples and baptize and lay hands upon them, that the body of Christ continues to grow and prosper to this resurrection of the dead when it's all coming back to God. Who did God make you to be? He wanted you to be in His image and likeness from the beginning. And you understand that the power of God, that it was Jesus Christ's life, that He came from heaven above and gave up His glory as God to come to this earth so that He could die for us, that He could live like us and give His life as a sacrifice for all of His creation to reconcile us back to God, that we could come to a day of resurrection. When you see this and read, as it says in Hebrews chapter 12, that Jesus, despising the shame, He laid His life down for the joy that was set before Him. Do you know the joy is you? To make you in the image and likeness of God? Do you realize what has been paid for your life? And when you think about how am I working with God to submit, to repent, to believe, to be baptized in the laying on of hands, of taking these hands no more for myself but for the work of God, do you realize everything has been a preparation and a plan for you? for a set time and place for you to be changed? You are the seed that would be planted. You will be the one that will die and lay in the dust of the earth. You will sleep, but when He calls, you will rise up in glory. And the body which got planted is not the body that will rise. It's this body that Paul talks about here. Notice, and just pick it up, verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Just in case you don't know. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural. Afterward, the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, get this, so also are those who are heavenly, who would transform our lowly body into His glorious body. Verse 49, and as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Guys, I mean, this is just overwhelming. It is really overwhelming. Who am I? Who are any of us that God would seek to bring us to this point? To give you a body like the Lord's? Really? But your whole reason for being was to be made in the image and likeness of God. And the world and the devil will do everything to tell you you're not worthy, you're not good, you're not good enough, and that's not true. The promises are pretty bold. The reason for your existence, pretty great. And Satan the devil wants to do everything he can to make you not believe the reasons that you're here. It's not a clever title that God says, you are my children. You are the sons of God. And Jesus, as it says, hold your place here in Romans. Hold your place in 1 Corinthians, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse 29. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He, speaking of Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren. The firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. Whom He justified, these He also glorified. You, if you believe in Christ, you were foreknown, you were made to be in the image of God. Your existence has an extremely important and high purpose. Do you believe this? It's a bit overwhelming if you really think about what the Bible is saying. It's a bit overwhelming. I agree. Back to 1 Corinthians 15. I want you to notice this as well. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Now I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Our citizenship is in heaven. But flesh and blood, this does not inherit the kingdom of God. Natural's first, spiritual body follows. So flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. I love when God says things like that, because you realize to those of you who believe what the Scripture says, He's opening your mind to see something that nobody gets. This is a mystery to people. Okay, it's like God saying a secret. Here's the secret. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Pulled out of it. Raised out of it. God has this awesome plan to give you life, to resurrect you from the dead. Now, God has a perfect plan, a perfect design in the way He's doing things. And He's thought about this from long ago. And we've read verses in the Old Testament. We've read verses in the New Testament. I want you to know that this subject, we just went through 80 to 90 verses that consistently taught the same doctrine and teaching. It is direct in Job. It's direct in Psalms. It's direct in Daniel. It's direct in John. It's direct in Corinthians, in Philippians. It's direct in Revelation. There's no reason, 1 Thessalonians 4, there's no reason to be confused. Because God in the Old Testament and the New Testament told us exactly the way it would be. So do you believe? Do you believe what the Bible says? Or would you let something argue against it? His word over mine. His word over ours. It's the first thought, the first doctrine, repentance. The second doctrine, faith. You have to believe, you have to accept what God says. So as you look at this, I want you to start analyzing, do you put your hope in the return of Jesus Christ and in the resurrection of the dead? God has made an awesome plan where He will come, where He will send His Son Jesus to come to this earth, and He will raise up all those who have died in Christ, all of those believers, and they will be raised up to meet Him in the air. And as Paul said, thus we shall always be with the Lord. We shall always be with Him. He says, comfort one another with these words. And when you go through heartache in life, I want you to know what Paul said. He said, the sufferings in this world cannot compare to the glory that shall be revealed in us. The glory that we will be resurrected in the image of Jesus Christ and have a body just like His. It's an awesome thing. Now, God willing, we'll talk next week. We'll continue on in this resurrection, but it leads us into eternal judgment, the last doctrine of Hebrews 6, verses 1 and 2.